It is customary for us to pause for a few moments of silent prayer before we begin our studies. This will afford you the time to use the time for rebound if necessary, for concentration upon our study this morning. Shall we pray? Father, we're grateful to you for yet another opportunity to gather here, the privilege of studying your word, accruing it within our souls, retention, and therefore the opportunity to make application into the hostile environment of the devil's world. It is our prayer that what we do here this morning will contribute to that objective as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Now we're in James document number 12. I want to go back to page 120. That's where we have an expanded translation for as far as we've gone in our study. Reads this way, beginning in James 5:1. It's going to take us down to the verse in which we're presently studying at James 5:7. Here's how the expanded translation reads. Verse 1. Oh, come on now. That's the present active imperative, number 40 of the verb ago, plus the adverb noon, a command to respond at once. Come on now, you rich. That's the plural masculine of plusius, you rich, wealthy men. Weep and cry aloud. That's the plural aorist active imperative number 41 of the verb clio. In complaint with shrieks and howls because your impending misery is coming upon you. Verse 2, your riches, plusius, that means wealth, precious metals, as a matter of fact, have rotted. Perfect active indicative of sapo. They have been corrupted. Corrupted in their souls, the precious metals never in any way degenerate. But in the souls, their thought processes have. So therefore, your clothing has become moth-eaten. Verse 3, your gold and your silver have been tarnished. There's no capacity for life. And their venom of reversionism shall be for evidence against you. And it shall eat, that's the predictive future active indicative of estao, will eat your pieces of flesh. Like fire, you have accumulated treasure. That's the culminative aorist middle indicative of the verb thasorizo. And you do this for the crisis days. Verse 4, observe this. The wages of the workers, that's the plural aorist active participle of the verb ergates, that's agricultural laborers. So observe the wages of the workers who have harvested your fields, the ones having been defrauded of wages by you, rich reversionists. Keep screaming, present active indicative of kradzo, an urgent protest for help. And the outcries, we have the plural boe, these are screams from these workers. Screams of the ones having harvested has reached the ears of Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of the armies. I wanted to go through this because at the bottom, I've done it once before, but here we are again as it emerges in our expanded translation. Please note that the Hebrew letter B is called a bet, and you can see it there. It has a dot in the middle. Therefore, it's called there a holim and pronounced as if it were a B. However, when the holim is absent, indicated by the parenthesis, the pronunciation changes to a V. Therefore, the Hebrew title of the Lord is pronounced Sabaoth. Yet, in the Greek of the New Testament, the B or beta is not so affected and remains unchanged in the English transliteration. Both are translated the Lord of the armies, that is Jesus Christ. James 5:5. You have lived, that's a constant aorist active indicative of the verb truphao, in luxury and in pleasure. Therefore, you have lived in luxury, constative plural aorist active indicative of the verb spatalao, luxury in eating and drinking, and therefore self-indulgent, wanton, being without check or balance or limitation, and self-indulgence in the land. You have been a sensual hedonist on the earth and led a life of wanton. That's the constative plural aorist active indicative of the verb trepho, to fatten yourselves by revelry, that is lascivious or promiscuous merrymaking. And therefore, we have wanton pleasure. You have nourished your souls in a day of slaughter. Verse 6, you have condemned, that's the aorist active indicative of the verb katalikadzo, and murdered, constitutive aorist active indicative of the verb phronuo, the innocent, and that's dikaios, those who constantly apply divine standards. And he does not oppose, that's the negative ook plus the customary present middle indicative of the verb antitasso. He does not oppose you. We now resume our study in the letter of James chapter 5, verse 7, which reads in the New American Standard as follows. Therefore, be patient. This is the constative aorist active indicative, number 42, that's imperative number 42, the verb makrothumeo. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming. That's parousia, the rapture of the church, the coming of the Lord. So we have rapture in this verse. The farmer waits, that's the customary present middle indicative of the verb ekdekamai. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient. Present active participle of the verb makrothumeo, being patient about it until the early and late rains. That gets us to where we are in our study. Now, we systematically go through expanded translations as we go through the letter of James, and this gets us down to verse number 7 for an analysis. Now, I want to take a look at a visual. This is the verse that we're looking at in the New American Standard. We have a word here called makrothumeo. Okay, being patient. You do that, brethren, until the coming. That's the rapture of the church, and that is of the Lord. Then it goes on as we've just noted. And what you see in these expanded translations is an expose of what's going on in Israel. This is the first century. It's somewhere around 40-ish A.D., and James is the first entry into the New Testament canon. And therefore, as he does this, he is trying to expose the mental attitudes of those who are in Israel. They're Messianic Jews at best, but not saved at all, because they rejected Jesus Christ as the Messiah. They know who he is. He's been around for a while. And he is, of course, the summum bonum of the family. He is the Messiah. And there are others in the family, of course. James and Jude, for example, are others, each of whom have written letters in the New Testament canon. And so when you take a look at this and get down to the bottom, it says, being patient about it until the early and latter rain. Now, if you are a farmer, early and latter rains are very important. If you're a farmer, and that's what these guys are, There was no industry to speak of then. There was some, but not much. But if you made a living on the land, you had to learn how to manage the land. And you had to therefore trust the weather. I tried to go back in time in my studies to the first century and see what I could discover about the general weather patterns in Israel. We took a look at that on a couple of occasions. And it turns out that water was extremely important in an agrarian society. You had to have rain in order to grow crops. And therefore, they are at the eastern end of the Mediterranean Sea. There are other smaller lakes around. And therefore, there's a tremendous amount of weather that occurs on the eastern end of the Mediterranean Sea. Therefore, you have weather patterns that come in that do bring rain, but on occasion, there can be a year or so where there's drought. And you don't have water, you don't have crops. So the fellow that we've got in our context here, and the writer of this is James, but he is therefore presenting this concept of a person who is a farmer. That's what we're going to call him. He raises crops. He has got a big operation. And therefore, as a result of that, he can therefore have a very good year or a very poor year. You never know in those days because they're at the end of the Mediterranean Sea. Sometimes there's a lot of rain. Sometimes there's not. And there is a problem in Israel in that there are no large bodies of water inland that therefore can supply the water that is needed over the course of a year. Therefore, this guy has to be prepared for it. And he has therefore got all of the avenues, all the I's dotted on how he can manage his crops. He's been doing it successfully for a while. How is it that the people in Israel are able to get through the drought years when there's not much rain? Well, there are places that you can go, and there are pools that occur. The water comes up out of the ground because it's a rather mountainous area, and therefore the water is available, but you have to know where it is and how to access it. And so these are how the people live in Israel, especially when they're involved in agriculture. And so these are the guys, and this is one example of them as we go through our study. So James 5, verse 7 begins with the aorist active imperative mood, that's imperative number 42 of the book, of the verb makrothumeo, and it means to have patience. You can see that on the board here. But within the context of the passage, in James chapter 5, these two entrepreneurs are obviously in monetary reversionism. So in verse 7, James now provides how their reversionism can be arrested by focusing on the prospects of divine intervention into the fallen environment of Cosmos Diabolicus. Cosmos Diabolicus is a term that emerges. Actually, I've shown it to you before, but Cosmos Diabolicus is a term that has to do with the devil's world. The cosmos. The planet is fallen. It's the devil's world. Jesus Christ has entered into his environment. His reason for the arrival is to provide an avenue of escape for those who exist primarily in Israel and beyond. He's the Mashiach, the Messiah. He has come to provide an avenue of escape for each and every soul on earth. And he starts out in an area called circa 30 A.D. And when he begins to have his public ministry, he travels around Judah and other areas and presents himself as Messiah, the Mashiach. And as he does so, he has those who want to know more. They converse with him. They hear about him. He demonstrates to them who and what he is, and they can accept him or reject him. That same policy, that same process has existed since that day down to the present hour. You have to decide what you think about Christ. Is he the Messiah? Is he the one who rescues you from your old sin nature? You were born with it. You can't get rid of it, and you've used it. And at a certain point, you use it on a daily basis, especially as a child. And as a child, you don't know how to control your sin nature, but nevertheless, it emerges, it is used, and parents are supplied in order to guide the child's decision-making processes. Children are dumber than dirt. When a child comes out of the mother's womb, it's crying. Now, why it does, I don't know. I hadn't looked into that. But it's not very excited about being in the clear light of day. And stays pretty much upset for a good long while. But God has provided parents, a mother and a father. Their job as parents, and they wouldn't have children unless they were grown up. Their job is to instruct the child on how to think. There are certain things that are acceptable in genteel society and certain things that are not. So you have to start with that. Then as they grow up and can understand concepts and ideas, then you can introduce them to the concept of the eternal future. One of these days, you're going to get around to the point of understanding that there is a future away from this world. And that future is a concept called eternity. You're going to spend, after your life here on earth, in an area called eternity. There are two residences of this. There's a residency in heaven for those who place their personal faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, and there's a residency for those who do not. You, therefore, have free will, and you can make your own personal choice as to which way you want to go. Faith alone in Christ alone means that you have eternal life and you will spend eternity with him. Others reject that offer, and therefore they spend their eternity in the lake of fire. And you have free will, you can make your own choice. And as you go through this thing called life on earth, you have the opportunity to grow in grace by the study of the Word of God, accrue within your souls the power of infinite thought from which you can make good decisions from that same position of power. Those who do not are flying without any guidance, except from the hostile environment of the devil's world. It all has to do with volition. And that is the issue. It's all about free will. You have the ability to make choices. You come here with that. It's in your soul, free will. Free will in the sense that you manage the volition. You're an independent entity. You can accept or reject things. You're free to do so. You have to be a free agent, you see. You can't have anyone deciding things for you. You have to make the choice. And therefore, how is this choice made? The choice is made from your own inventory of ideas based on the inventory of ideas you possess. It can be from a category of things. It can be from establishment viewpoint, divine viewpoint, concepts from the devil's world, the cosmic systems. Whatever the environment you choose to obey and follow, that's going to be who you are. You can change your mind along the way. You can place your personal faith in Christ as your Savior and therefore have eternal life. Whether you grow in grace or not is not the issue. It's that you have placed your faith in Christ for eternal life. Whether you grow in grace or not is up to you. Again, the volition is the issue. Will you make the choice to aggrandize your decision-making by taking in a mutable thought into your soul and utilizing that as the go-to inventory for making your own personal choices from your own free will. It's all up to you. Everybody's a free agent. There are those who do and those who don't. And we'll see that emerge in our studies today. We're going to take a look at infer here in a moment, so we'll see that in a moment. In James 5, verse 7, it begins with the aorist active imperative mood, number 42 of makrothumeo, to have patience. But within the context of the passage, in James chapter 5, these two entrepreneurs are obviously in monetary reversionism. In verse 7, James now provides how their reversionism can be arrested by focusing on the prospects of divine intervention into the fallen environment of cosmos diabolicus. Yet the church age had only just begun with the resurrection of Christ in circa AD 30. The Jews still function in the time of the dominance of the Old Testament prior to the development of the New Testament canon, which began with the letter of James in the mid-40s, but not concluded until John finished the Revelation in 95. The dispensation of Israel had its dramatic conclusion with a victory by Titus and the Roman legions in August 10 of 70 in Jerusalem. Yet, the New Testament canon still had a quarter century to go before John finished the Revelation in AD 95. Now, that gives us a bit of a review of what we've just studied. So in order to get us to where we left off last time, I want to take you to document number 13 on page 123. I felt we needed a little bit of review before we proceeded in our study. Now, we've got this word makrothumeo. I don't know if I have that on the board here anywhere. There it is. This is James 5, 7. It begins with the aorist active imperative number 42 of the verb makrothumeo. It means to have patience. The word actually is referring to the steps by which the believer enters into super grace, that is, spiritual maturity. And under this principle, makrothumeo, which is translated be patient, means instead of pushing for money, push for doctrine. Doctrine is capital. You are an economist. Whether you want to or not, you are an economist. Says here, be patient, makrothumeo. Instead of pushing for money, you push for doctrine. Doctrine is money. We'll see that come out in our study. What's money for? In a capitalistic society in which we have, and the Jews had in their day, in a capitalistic society, it means that you're able to purchase things personally, for your own aggrandizement and necessities. You're free to do that. There's volition again. But you have to work for it. You have to have some means of earning an income. In an agrarian society, you plant crops. That's what this guy's doing. He planted the crops and then he hired people to go out there and harvest them. The harvesters, therefore, are evil. And we've therefore been at these guys, let's say, modus operandi for over four chapters. James got after them in the second verse of chapter 1. Where are we now? We're in chapter 5. And we're sprinting toward the summum bonum of the book. What's going to be the outcome? What are we learning along the way? We're learning that James is trying to teach those to whom he therefore instructs in Jerusalem. Where is he doing this instructing? There are no churches. They haven't been founded yet. So he's in a synagogue in Jerusalem. And in that synagogue, he shows up on Sundays. The Jews show up on Saturdays. So let's just say he's renting it up for one day out of the week. And he teaches the Word of God. And it ultimately becomes the letter of James. Therefore, he is the, what shall we call it? The contact point for divine thought. Imagine this. There's only one guy who has the gift of communication that can tell the truth from God's word to a group of people located in Jerusalem. Anybody else needs to know anything about this has to come there or speak to those who've been there. They're Jews. They're brilliant people. They're smarter than anybody else. By the way, here's a parenthetical. What's going on right now in Client Nation America is an abomination. You don't mess with the Jews. God's got walls of fire around those people. Anti-Semitism cannot lead to anything but chaos, and therefore you can see the chaos in the streets of Client Nation America, fomented by people who have no thought because they didn't have the thought to understand and then lose. They're ignorant, propagandized, malcontents, revolutionaries. Some of them not even shaving yet. And this is where we are in a Client Nation, and they're after the Jews. And to do that, they go to the dark side and find people who are born anti-Semitic and hope every Jew dies in the process. This is what's going on in Client Nation America as we speak and has been doing so for about 3 years. Where do people go to understand the concepts and ideas of absolute truth that can mollify the current situation? They've turned their backs on it, including those in Christendom. The people who know the truth or should know the truth or remember the truth or have interest in the truth have evacuated. And I'm telling you this, Client Nation America cannot survive very much longer at this rate, and no Client Nation preceding ours has ever done so. As my dad would say, we bought the farm. So here we are studying the immutable Word of God from the first book, the first letter of the canon. And what are we learning from it? These revolutionaries in Israel. And what are they? They're entrepreneurs. They are individuals who work on the lands. They harvest. They're farm workers. They've been hired. And they've got to get the crops out of the field into the grocery store. Who are the people that own the property and the harvest? They're people who hired them, promised to pay them, and then when the harvest was in, they didn't do so. There are two guys that are doing this. And we'll see more about them as time moves on. When you look at this verse here, and I've just addressed it to you, James 5, verse 7 begins with the aorist active imperative. that's number 42, of the verb makrothumeo, it means to have patience. The word actually is referring to the steps by which the believer enters into super grace, that is spiritual maturity, under the principle makrothumeo, which is translated be patient. It means instead of pushing for money, push for doctrine. And that is the principle of the aorist active imperative of makrothumeo. Instead of money, you're supposed to have patience. But that's how you get along. Have a relaxed mental attitude. You have to roll with the punches, but stay focused. That's the idea. So remember this. Phase one is salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's step one. The minute we believe in Jesus Christ, we receive 40 things. We always have those 40 things as we live on this earth and forever. And they are never improved because they're absolutes. At this point, we also enter into phase two, which is the believer in time. It's God's objective for us to have happiness in time. It's also God's objective for us to have happiness based on our capacity. The capacity for plus H, or God's happiness, is the super grace bracket. God is not trying to withhold things from us. So God is trying to prosper us, and this becomes difficult because too many believers neglect the basis of capacity, and they fall into reversionism, which means no matter what you have under monetary reversionism, you may have $1 million or $1 billion, but you will have no happiness, and you have no capacity for the money. You may find right man, right woman, but have no capacity for that relationship, which is described as category two love. You may find some success in some profession or in some activity of life, but without capacity, you have misery instead. There is also a parallel to this in the unbeliever. The best illustration is Julius Caesar. He became famous late in life. He was a great genius whose capacity for happiness and capacity for life was also in focus with the laws of divine establishment. He understood that. The laws of establishment are for the unbeliever too. Otherwise, we couldn't get along in a genteel society. Now here is the super grace believer using his capital. The whole objective of the Christian way of life for phase two is to get doctrine in the soul, and Bible doctrine is capital for phase two. Capital. Capital of phase one is the blood of Christ. Capital of phase two is Bible doctrine. You have to have a starting point. If you want to get involved in the system that God has set up, you have to use your free will. And you are a free agent. You can decide to follow these steps or not. Because everything is free will. And God made you a free agent because He is not going to dictate anything to you other than lay out the concepts and ideas that are available to you. Yes, I believe in Christ. No, I do not. That's free will. You're a free agent. And there are some who say, yes, I believe, and others who do not. Now, that's called volition. So the judgment of Jesus Christ is described as the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ cleanses from all sin, according to 1 John 1, 7b. And that is capital for phase one establishment, but for phase two, the capital is doctrine. If you want to invest in something, let it be the Word of God. God honors His Word wherever it is found, including in your soul. And if it's aggrandized into a path of least resistance, then you can call upon that inventory of power in a moment's notice. Doctrine is money, and capitalism is the function in the devil's world. And that's why client nations emerged from time to time over history. There were priest nations, the Jews, client nations for the Gentiles. We're one of those, and we're the last one so far, and we're committing, what shall we say? Gentile suicide. And it shows. You can see it on your TV when you get home. We are committing national suicide. I honestly don't know how we have all the gaggle of teenagers and early 20s or whatever they're calling themselves now, muling around in the streets, wanting to get rid of the Jews. Some people buy guns, load it with bullets, put it to their head, and pull the trigger. That's called suicide. There are slower ways to do that. You can decide to be anti-Semitic. This is a disgrace to a client nation. I don't know who these people are, where they come from, or how they gaggle in the streets. I don't even know where their parents are. But the parents obviously didn't do a good job, or the children have rebelled against them. Doesn't matter, the little darlings are bringing down the country. And they don't even have any guns. The judgment of Jesus Christ is described under the blood of Christ, which we've just studied. What's the blood of Christ? That has to do, there's no literal blood here. It's figurative for His sacrificial execution of being judged for the sins of the human race. He was executed for us. And you believe that. You believe in His judgment for us. Therefore, you have eternal life because all of the sins you've committed were imputed to Him and were judged. And it means you were involved in that. It goes all the way back to Adam and Esau, who got involved in sinning to start with. And every Homo sapien since then has followed suit. You can't get out of it. You're born with it. And if you're born with it, then your volition has been imputed to your soul that you can utilize in order to get out of Dodge. How do you do that? Faith alone in Christ alone, because He is your substitutionary sacrifice. He went to the cross as a perfect person, and He took on the sins of the entire human race upon Himself, and He was judged while He was still alive on the cross. That's called the blood of Christ, the figurative blood of Christ. In other words, He did not die for your sins on the cross. He was judged for them while He was alive. And we've studied that. So makrothumeo. I want to repeat 16 to open up 17 and following. You must have just as you must have money in the bank. Money in the checking account. Money in some kind of an entity where you can utilize it, where you can be solvent. So Bible doctrine in the soul is equivalent to money in the bank. That establishes capitalism. So you have to have money. You must have money to spend money. You must have doctrine to apply it in order to spend doctrine. Makrothumeo is a command to the super grace believer to spend capital, which is capacity for life. You spend doctrine. You can't spend what you don't have. You say, okay, I have a bank account, and in it, that bank account, I have money. Where'd you get the money? Well, someone gave it to you, or you worked for it? Okay, so you wind up with it. To keep carrying money bags around everywhere you go, you take it to the bank, and you put it in there, and they keep it in a back room somewhere. And you can write a check, or you can go in there and get hard cash, whatever, but the money is in the bank. Or what do you do with that? In a capitalistic society, it means that you can write a check or some other piece of paper and get the money out and buy stuff like food. Very good idea. So you want to carry all this stuff around with you wherever you go. You put it in the bank, and it's your money because your name is on it. Okay, what else do you have? You have immutable concepts that are more powerful than the money. Those immutable concepts are from the Word of God, doctrine. Doctrine is the issue. With doctrine in your soul, it makes the money you got worth something. And the money you've got is worth something because you have something that is invisible in your soul, and that is the power of the Word of God to which you may refer in order to make good decisions from a position of power. So you have to have money. You must have money to spend money. You must have doctrine to apply doctrine, to spend doctrine. Makrothumeo is a command to the super grace believer to spend capital, which is your capacity for life. The more doctrine you have, the more power you have in your soul. And it's like having money in the bank, except it's doctrine and it's more powerful. So the super grace believer accumulates capital in phase two, Bible doctrine in the soul. The accumulation of doctrine in the soul provides capacity for freedom, capacity for life, capacity for love, and capacity for happiness, even capacity for prosperity, which emerges over time as you grow in grace. So the word brethren, which comes next, has to do with members of the family of God. And this is a command to members of the family of God, the adelphos, the brother, fellow believer. It refers here to a member of the family of God. And so you must be born into God's family. And the only way to be born into God's family is through a personal faith in Jesus Christ, reference John 3:16. So there's another word found here, therefore. Therefore is found in the inferential Greek. This is a participle called oun. It is an enclitic inferential particle. It indicates that there is a conclusion. And the conclusion is, you do not have to die in reversionism. You don't have to. You do have to be disciplined in reversionism. You can, if you are alive, get out of reversionism. It takes decision, it takes a reversal of mental attitude, and it takes a decision which is called repentance or confession alone to God alone. So far, our expanded translation reads like this: be patient, therefore, brethren, therefore, members of the family of God. Be patient. There's a word therefore involved. Let's look at this on the board. Definition of the verb infer. Okay. Inferential conjunction un. Infer means to derive as a conclusion from facts or premises. Synonyms: infer implies arriving at a conclusion by reasoning from evidence. If the evidence is slight, the term comes close to surmise. Deduce often adds to infer the special implication of drawing a particular inference from a generalization. The word conclude implies arriving at a necessary inference at the end of a chain of reasoning. Judge stresses a weighing of the evidence on which a conclusion is based. Gather suggests an intuitive forming of a conclusion from implications. That's from Merriam-Webster's Collegiate Dictionary. The conclusion, never, 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 ever quit. Rammer jammer. So what we got? James 5, verse 7, begins with the aorist active imperative of the verb makrothumeo, to have patience. Makrothumeo actually is referring to the steps by which the believer enters into super grace, spiritual maturity. Under the principle of makrothumeo, which is translated be patient, means instead of pushing for money, push for doctrine. Doctrine's money. It's capital. That is the principle of this aorist active imperative of makrothumeo. Indeed, instead of money, you have patience. Let me take a look here. When you take a look at this definition of infer, it's an inferential in the context here. What would the verse in which we're noting and studying? What does infer mean? That's important here. Infer, first of all, to derive as a conclusion from facts or premises. You infer. Okay, you draw a conclusion from the facts available to you. Synonyms: infer implies arriving at a conclusion by reasoning from evidence. If the evidence is slight, the term comes close to surmise. Deduce often adds to infer the special implication of drawing a particular inference from a generalization. Okay. Conclude implies arriving at a necessary inference at the end of a chain of reasoning. Judge stresses a weighing of the evidence on which a conclusion is based. Gather suggests an intuitive forming of a conclusion from the implications. So you can gather from all of this. So look at all of these words. You can infer, okay? You can deduce, you can conclude, you can imply, you can judge, you can gather. The inferential concept of this particular verse, James 5, 7, therefore inferential conjunction un denotes transition from what precedes to what follows. And when you see that, the definition of infer. Be patient. The constantive aorist active indicative, number 42 of the verb makrothumeo, you do that, brethren, fellow believers, until the coming, there's parousia, until the coming of the church, the rapture of the church. The farmer waits. Customary present middle indicative of the verb ekdekomai, waits for what? The precious produce, waits for the produce. Got to be patient. And the soil is going to do the work, okay? Got that? You got to wait until the harvest. Being patient, present active participle of the verb makathumeo, be very patient about it until the early and latter rain. Now, if you're a farmer, you understand this. And you get everything in the ground. You've done all you can do. You got the fertilizer. You got the people to go in there and get the weeds out. All of these things. And finally, you get the harvest. And you go downtown and find the people who are in charge of harvesting. And you hire them to come to your place and get those groceries accumulated off the stalks and so on. Put them on the back of these wagons and get them to the grocery store. And you've got the capital to do that. When he gets to the grocery store, he's going to get money. They are going to get money from the grocer at the back door. And then the grocer is going to put them on the shelves, and the people will come in the front door, get the groceries, go back out the front door, leaving their money behind. Now, the guys who got it to the grocery store, where do they get paid? At the back door. And they didn't get paid. And they're screaming. Now, these guys, these two fellows, are entrepreneurs. They're in capitalism. They've invested the money for the seeds, let's call it. And up come these things that produce food. Hire the workers to come in and harvest, get them on the wagons and into the back door of the grocery store. It's time to pay them. The grocer has just paid these two guys, and it's now time for them to turn around and pay the workers, and they do not do it. And that's the damnable misery of it all. And that verse there reveals the whole thing. Verse 7. And it all starts with the inferential conjunction un, therefore. And you got a bunch of things involved here. You got infer, be patient. Okay, you got word makrothumeo, customary present middle indicative of ekdekami, precious produce of soil, being patient. On and on it goes. Everything is there that builds the concept of capitalism, except the fact the workers didn't get paid. And therefore we have the verb infer. I want to go through this one more time so we can wrap it all up. To derive as a conclusion from facts or premises. Synonyms: infer implies arriving at a conclusion by reasoning from evidence. If the evidence is slight, the term comes close to surmise. Deduce often adds to infer the special implication of drawing a particular inference from a generalization. Conclude implies arriving at a necessary inference at the end of a chain of reasoning. Judge stresses a weighing of the evidence on which a conclusion is based. Gather suggests an intuitive forming a conclusion from implications. Conclusions never, never, ever quit. And that's where you are when you have doctrine in your soul. You accrue it, you aggrandize it, facilitate it, and apply it. Well, this is a good place to stop. It went 2 or 3 minutes long. See you back here at about 5 till the hour.